have your Bible and go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. And we're getting toward the end, and I'm always a little sad because I enjoy, when I get in a book, I enjoy it, and kind of sad to leave it. But we're not completely done, but we're definitely getting close. So the title here is Wisdom in a World Gone Wrong. What's wrong with the world? That's a question that many people are asking. And there's no shortage of answers being given. When you ask that question, people respond with the economic system, the education system, the government, corporate America, the declining on morality, and so on and so on. We usually all, to be honest, have a pet peeve. Something that we just think is why the world's gone wrong. Every group and individuals have their ideas of what's wrong with the world. Because of that, that leads to many different answers and solutions. And it leads to how people spend their time trying to solve these problems. Now, I'm going to say this in the forefront, because as I get into my sermon, you're going to think that I don't think you should have anything to do with anything besides the gospel. It's not the truth. But I will say, there's nothing wrong with addressing individual issues. The problem that we all spend a lot of our time on the results of the problem and not the problem. The root of the world's problems is sin and sinners. Romans 3:10 through 18 said, "And it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seek after God. They have all gone out of the way and are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre, with their tongue they have used deceit, to poison their lips." Destruction, I'm going to skip on. Destruction and misery are in their way. And a way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. The problem with our world is they don't know God. That's the problem. And that's the solution. Yet, the world never addresses that. And they're not supposed to. Right, Brother Mark? The world is not going to address that, and they're not supposed to. Because they are the world. The world is spiritually blind. And they're actually suppressing the truth and changing the truth to a lie. See, they refuse to acknowledge sin as the problem and God as truth and God's truth as the solution. They offer multiple answers and solutions. But although none of these topics or none of these solutions will be the lasting solution, you cannot regulate morality. I'll quote somebody later on that. But enough with the world. Now on to believers. Believers, we know that the problem is sin. Yet many times we don't act that way. We approach it like the unsaved. You say, how do you know this? Well, the average Christian, including myself, we complain about the results of the problem, but not the problem. The average Christian will work and put their efforts toward the misfortunate results of the problem, but not the problem. I'll give you an example. It's much easier to get a group of people to go protest in this church, probably, than it would to be to pray about that topic. I could probably get a bus, and I could probably load us up to protest a certain issue. But I said, hey, We're going to come Monday night, and we're going to pray about the issue. I'll go and tell you there's not going to be many people here. And I remember, I mean, I can actually prove it to myself, not you. I mean, the other church, North Carolina, had the big marriage between one man and one woman, and we had a pretty good number turned out at the Capitol in Raleigh. You know, I remember not long after that or before that, we had revival, and we had prayer time in a church of 700, size of church, probably 20 people there. See, here's the reality. We like to complain, and we like to put efforts toward the results of the problem, and that can be anything. That could be anything. That could be a marriage today. That could be abortion. It could be anything. Any of the result of a man's sinfulness, I can load up a group to protest a whole lot quicker than I can get a group to pray about it. But, Brother Darrell, what's the real problem? What's the real problem? Sin. People, sinners. Sinfulness. I mean, so, we live in a wicked world with tragic, terrible, tragic consequences. Now, what do we do in the world gone wrong? Well, let's look how Paul handled it. Number one, Paul didn't protest social problems. Now, when I say that, if you want to go protest, go right ahead. Don't think it's going to do much good. I'll be honest with you, but you know, that's not my point. I'm telling you what Paul did. He said, what do you mean? The social problem that they faced was slavery. Paul was fully aware of slavery. Letter A here is Paul's acknowledgement of slavery. Verse 5, it says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. Now, it's funny because someone asked me this morning about servant. The word servant here is not the modern sense of the word servant. It's a slave. And slavery in the New Testament time ranged from being as bad as we can imagine to being a place considerable responsibility and standing. But regardless, the slave was totally at his master's disposal, okay? Now, in Rome, it was a common practice to own slaves. Slavery was universally accepted in ancient times. In fact, it was considered a fundamental institution of society. More than half the people seen on the streets of the great cities of Rome were slaves. So that means when you were walking out one of these big cities, half the people you met were slaves. It has been estimated that there were as many as 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. That's a pretty big social problem, isn't it? Okay, so I'm building something. Stay with me through the whole sermon. Slavery's wrong. Most slaves had no legal rights and were treated as commercial commodity. John MacArthur says this, although slavery is not uniformly condemned in either the Old or New Testament, the application of a New Testament principle leads to the elimination of it. One witness said, nowhere in the New Testament is slavery per se attacked or condemned, though the overall thrust of the gospel is against it. So here's the thing. It wasn't a social problem that shouldn't have been. Okay, right? Guess what? That's what we're living in today. There's a social problem that shouldn't be today. Paul is fully aware of the practice and the error of society. And like I said, today, there's social problems and errors in our society. But how did Paul approach this? Letter B here is Paul's approach to slavery. Here's the reaction, and here's the bottom line. And Paul doesn't spend his time trying to eradicate slavery. I mean, when you see it, now, he doesn't take time to condemn it, He doesn't take time to condone it. And you can also read the book of Philemon. Okay, so that means you have, and then you're sitting there, and I know you're kind of like on edge, thinking, I don't know what you're saying. I don't know if I like this. But the truth is, Paul did not spend his time protesting social problems. Again, it almost appears as he ignores the issue. Now, he doesn't really. He actually gets to the heart of the matter, but it appears on the surface. Now, and so what I'm saying, he's not complaining. He's not writing to his senator. He's not rallying. He's not boycotting. I mean, he honestly appears to ignore the issue. His advice is this. Verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters. And then in verse 9, and ye masters, do the same. I mean, you're not going to get past this. Paul does not spend his time or energy protesting social problems. Nor, now it's going to hurt your feelings, but it's true, and I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. Nor does he see the answer in political reform of the Roman Empire. You remember, I mean, that's not the answer. He doesn't see, you say, well, what do you mean? Well, Acts chapter 28, remember, he went to Caesar. He went to Felix, and he went to Agrippa. He went to all the political people. And you know what Acts chapter 28, verse 23 says? And when they had appointed Paul a day, and it says him, but Paul a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. I'm not trying to hurt your feeling. I'm not saying you can't do this. But Paul wouldn't spend a lot of time making posters protesting the social problems. He spent his time, Miss Jean, with common folk, slave to the president, morning and night, trying to share them the gospel. And I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm going to just stop right there. Paul doesn't spend his time, what does he spend his time doing? Promoting the gospel. Not protesting. Not boycotting. Not complaining about whatever your pet peeve is. I mean, if right now you could go to the White House, what would you say and do? When you focus on the results of the problem, like bad policies, or would you focus on the problem, man's sinfulness? When you pray about some of the topics that are not, I'm not even going to get into all that because I know more than I have to. Do you pray for their salvation or do you pray for the eradication of that problem? Because the way to eradicate the problem is for men to get saved. Paul focused on the gospel, not social problems. Warren Wiersbe said this, Paul's ministry was not to overthrow the Roman government or any of its institutions. Now, don't get mad at what Warren Winston said. But let John MacArthur say this. The New Testament teaching does not focus on reforming and restructuring human systems. I'm going to tell you right now, most Christians have their faith in the government system. Most Christians think the answer to our country is our government. But the New Testament does not spend its time or energy focusing on reforming and restructuring human system. In other words, Paul didn't spend his time or energy on trying to fix the social problem. Now, here's why. Why, Brother Mark? Why? Why? Let me read what John MacArthur said. Let me continue. I'm going to read the whole thing again. I'm going to add something to it. In the New Testament, teaching does not focus on reforming and restructuring human system, which are never the root cause of human problems. The issue has always been the heart of man, which is wicked and corrupt, and the best system when the best system will corrupt, but when the righteous will improve the worst. It ain't the system, y'all. It's the sin of mankind. And I'm afraid we've all got too focused on the system. We're complaining about the system and the system and this and that. They're unsaved. What do you expect? Don't get shocked. If men's sinful hearts are not changed, they will find a way to oppress others regardless of whether or not they're actual slavery or not. And that's the context. I'm sharing with my group this morning. My daddy's working a place. And, you know, we had child labor laws put into effect sometime long, long time ago. Right? You remember? Well, I remember my dad, he worked in the warehouse, and they brought in a pallet of parts, and there were little footprints on the pallet from another country. There's children in this world that are still being worked like they're not, they're still being abused in the workforce. Maybe not in America, but see, policies don't change. You know what corporate America did? They just shipped off, they just took all the business to oversee when they can get away with it. Because the problem is mankind, and there ain't no policy that's going to change that. I get on global warming, you know, I can get on that. Hey, all they're doing, you know, America's cleaning up, right? They're just sending all the stuff to a country where they can pollute the world. Still, they're not changing. Michael, policies aren't going to reform anyone. The problem, though, we should know that, but the problem is we get too focused on that. It's not that Paul didn't care about social problems. He just knew that the lasting solution was changing the men's hearts. Paul cared about social problems. Paul just knew that the real solution wasn't going to be fixed by protesting a certain issue, but when Rome had revival. That's what Nineveh did. Nineveh didn't change because of some policy or program or some president. They changed because there was a man of God who had a lousy attitude, preached the gospel, and then repented. The true solution to our social problem is Jesus Christ. What will eradicate abortion? Isn't it pro-life policy that politicians pass to earn your vote? By the way, they're playing you too, okay? Just remember that. I'm thankful for that. I am thankful for them. But that is not what's going to eradicate abortion. You know, abortion was illegal at one time, but abortion was taking place before it became illegal. You know that, right? Just like the gun law argument. You outlaw guns, people still have guns. If you outlaw abortion still will take place. Because the answer isn't in a policy, but to eradicate abortion, just the salvation of doctors and nurses and businessmen that profit for abortion. And when the salvation of mothers and fathers who think they have to have an abortion. That's when abortion will be eradicated. That's when homosexuality will be eradicated. It will never be eradicated from policies. Yet, I'm afraid we've become politicians. And we forgot that the power is in God. Here in the question, do you pray for them? You pray for the baby, but you pray for the parents to get saved? That's the real answer. Supply and demand. You take away the demand, there'll be no supply. What will eradicate mass shooting in that law that banned guns but the salvation of men and women who carry out these crimes? What will eradicate sexual perversion of our country in that having a conservative president? There is no conservatives now, really. Not really. There is no conservatives. Not really. I mean, but anyway, conservative president, but we're having a born-again president. Well, I realize that the problem is that sin and the answer is salvation and leading the country that way. We should care about social problems. It's not bad to address some of the results. Don't get me wrong. But make sure you don't forget your calling, your commission is to seek and to save those that are lost. Once again, we become good Americans, but being a good American doesn't mean you're a good Christian. Curtis Vaughn, one of the guys I read behind, it is a surprise to some people that the apostle did not denounce slavery and demand an immediate overthrow. But the apostles did not conceive themselves primarily as social reformers. They were first and foremost heralds of the good news of salvation in Christ. The gospel will solve all the world's sinful, corrupt practices from the inside out. When Christ's love lives in the power of the Holy Spirit, unjust barriers and relationships are inevitably broke down. That's why Paul focused on the spiritual. And like I said at the beginning, it's a sad testimony that I can get y'all to go protest quicker than I can get you to pray. That tells me what you think the answer's in. See, you're focusing on the results, the product of sinfulness, but not sin itself. Paul didn't protest social problems. Instead, number two, Paul promoted spiritual priorities. Letter A here, Paul's concern was spiritual. Here's the situation. I've already said it. Society was full of slaves. No doubt the church had its fair share of slaves. No doubt it had some masters and owners in the church. You know what the temptation would be? When they come together, Brother Mark, to get more... I like talking to you because you always look at me. I like that. I appreciate that. I always make eye contact with you. Yes. It'd be real easy to get together today if we were living in that day and get more caught up on slavery and what we should be doing than the Word of God. It'd be very easy to make church about slavery due to the dynamics. Same thing's true here. It's easy to get off topic, okay? It's real easy to get more concerned about one certain issue than what's really the problem. So, and then also the temptation for the mic for the slaves to get bitter. They've gotten saved. They know that no man should own them. They may have their owner sitting there too. They know, and it'd be easy to get real bitter and say, "I'm gonna rebel against you." But Paul's, you know, Paul's concerned about their testimony. You know, he's talking about the spiritual. So this is what he says. Let the expectation. Basically, here it is. Ready? Christian slaves, be spiritual. Read with me. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the singleness of your heart, as unto whom? Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servant of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall receive of the Lord. So what did he focus on? He didn't focus on the problem. So truth, that would not help anything. He focused on the spiritual. He says, slaves, it ain't right. He didn't even say that, really. He said, what I want you to do, and I want you to focus on being all you can be for Jesus. Well, that's a lot harder than pointing your finger at the Roman Empire. It's a lot easier to point your finger at Washington, D.C. or some corporation than to say, okay, I'm going to focus on me being all that I can be for God. That's what he's saying. He's saying, slaves, I want you to be all you can be for Christ. Well, what about my problem? No, just be all you can be for Christ. Because at the end of the day, what's more important than being free physically and for the unsaved people to be free spiritually? Uh-oh. But I don't think we believe that. The most important thing is the salvation of men. Not your condition. I mean, it's true. I mean, hard to swallow, but it's true. Then he goes on. He says, hey, Christian masters, I want you to be spiritual. Look at verse 9. And it says, and ye masters do the same thing unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also in heaven, neither under any respect a person with him. You know, and essentially what he's saying, masters, be spiritual. What is he saying? He's saying, and I'm not saying Paul may have addressed this later, I don't know, but Paul's saying here, be concerned about the spiritual. And really, and I'm getting ahead of myself, so let me just stop there because I got my next point. I'll get into that next one. Paul's priority was the spiritual well-being and doing what God wanted. That's what you need to be most concerned about, the spiritual. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying we shouldn't be concerned about other matters. I'm not saying we can't be proactive. I'm saying we need to keep the spiritual matter at the top of the list. By the way, if we don't tend to the spiritual, who will? The White House? Congress? Politicians? Protesters? No. No, I tell you who will. Satan. Satan's real concerned about the spiritual. And we drop the ball on making the spiritual the priority, then we're doomed. We're doomed. I mean, that's why I've said I'm all for different things. But the church probably go in handing out water bottles. The church probably go isn't giving out Band-Aids. Now, granted, there's a place, a time and place for that. But if all we do is become a glorified hospital, then we're dropping the ball. Because why can violent health down here, in it most likely going to see people saved. Not whether good or bad. That's not what they're for. That's not what the organization's for. Our organization is for seeing souls saved. Yet it seems like that's the last thing we do. We're more concerned about reforming social problem and all these other things. But if we drop the ball, who's going to pick it up? I'm telling you, again, Satan. Paul's priority was the spiritual, and it should be for us too. Let her be here. And Paul's concern was personal. You say, what do you mean? Paul's address wasn't generic or collective. It was personal and individual to each group. You say, what do you mean? Slaves, be spiritual. Masters, be spiritual. We do have a problem in our church, or our church is. We like to focus on the sins of everyone else. We get heated over an organization stand on the sins of our leaders. Yet I'm afraid that we become apathetic to our sin and what we should be doing. It's really easy to point the finger at someone else or some other corporation. But we forget the old saying, you got three fingers pointing back at you. I mean, it's easy to say, let's go protest. Yeah, woo! You're wrong. But then I said, hey, let's have prayer group. Well, I don't need that. I'm all good. We're like Isaiah. We like woeing everyone. Woe is them. Woe is this. Woe, 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 woe. I can't believe they're doing that. And yet, we're not doing something Isaiah did. Isaiah in chapter 6, verse 5 said, woe is me, for I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean limb. The only thing you can do and the only thing you actually can control is you. And you probably need to be warning yourself. The attitude that we've developed in the churches, woe is our country. Woe is this organization. Woe, woe, woe. Yet our altars are empty, our eyes are dry, and our hearts are hardened, and we stay unchanged. Oh, the world should be on the altar. That, we all agree on that. Yeah, here's the thing. You need to be on the altar. Oh, but we don't see that. We'll roll right out here single file. And for the most part, the altar stays empty. We continue to go each week hearing the same complaints and the same woes. Yet our altars are empty, our eyes stay dry, and our hearts harden. We need to make spiritual priority the priority. And on that list, the first thing to be on the list is your spiritual growth and maturity. So, social problems are great. You can attend them, but make sure that the spiritual is first. And on that list, make sure you're at the first of that list. That's really what Paul's doing here. Because why? You say, why? Because when you start focusing on everything else, I mean, if Paul came in and said, I'm going to write a letter about slavery, was that going to help them grow spiritually? And by the way, there was nothing they could do at that time. I mean, Paul probably had wisdom. If you have 60 million slaves, that probably isn't going to get changed overnight. And did get changed after some point, but not overnight. That wouldn't have helped them. They'd have left out bitter, unspiritual, and grumbling, which is how most of us are all the time. Why? Because we're not focusing on spiritual. I know how to get amens around here. I know how to get amen in any church. I'm just not going to do that. That's just my I'm not going to say what you want to hear. And sometimes I don't like saying it. More than one time, I've been concerned. And I know we can get up, yeah, amen, I know what to do. I know what to do to get you to say amen. Focus on everybody else's sin. I know how to get amens. I know what to say. But that's not going to help me and you at all. Me and you fussing about the social problems of America and shaking and wagging our heads saying, woe is me, and saying amen over and over isn't going to help us at all. What's going to help us today is saying our priority needs to be our spirituality and the spirituality of other people and the salvation of other people. So be concerned about the spiritual problem and make sure, and first and foremost, that about your spiritual issues. Number three, Paul preached saintly principles. So these kind of curious, how do we go about doing this? Well, letter A here, submission to authority, okay? Now, I'm waiting now to tell you the content, but you probably know if you've been coming every week that we've talked about the family. We've talked about husbands. We've talked about wives. We've talked about marriage. We've talked about children. So why does Paul at this point interject slavery? Why? Slaves were regarded as part of the family. And since Paul was given instruction on family life, he would no doubt have included this section. This would have been very needed in that culture. It would have been very needed, okay? So what's the command, okay? So he commands here in verse 5, servant, be obedient to them. That means obey. And be behind people. And one guy said, this carries the same principle of submission to authority as we see in wives and children. So Paul's saying, for these slaves, he said, for you, to be all you can be for Jesus, and for you to have a good testimony for Christ, then you're going to have to be submissive. Well, true for us. But let it be here in the imitation of God. You go to verse 9. And then ye masters, do the same thing to them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master, I talk about God, also in heaven, you need to respect the person with him. So basically what he's saying, I mean, you don't have to make, we can really dive into this, but basically what he's saying, don't be harsh and don't have favorite, because God doesn't. God's not a harsh God. He's a just God. He doesn't tolerate sin, but he's not a harsh God. And God doesn't show favorites. What he's telling them is for them to be Christ-like. These are two great principles for us. And we can get into both of them, but we already have. But you said, what's the point? My point, if you're making, the priority should be your spirituality and your spiritual growth and maturity, and you are going to have to do thus, says the Lord. That's essentially what Paul's saying. Paul is very specific to them. Slaves, be obedient and submissive. Masters, imitate Christ or God. And essentially all he's saying is, follow the principles of the Bible. Do what thus saith the Lord. When the world goes wrong, obey God's principles. Make sure that you don't get so far into looking at everybody else that you forget to obey God's principles. Okay? Let's say you do decide to be proactive in a certain situation. I mean, that's fine, whatever. But make sure you don't ruin your testimony doing it. Make sure you don't hate the sinner while hating the sin. A lot of that goes on. Because all that is, if you start hating the sinner and having, I've said, contempt, that's just spiritual pride. And that's what God hates the most, ain't it? See, a lot of people who get so focused on these people over here, or these people over here, whoa, whoa, whoa. Most of the time, if you're not willing to help them, all you're going to do is develop spiritual pride, or pride over your spirituality. And all that's going to do is just disgust God. So make sure, while you're woeing everyone, that you're following all the principles of the Bible. Make sure you're imitating God. And so that's what we need to do when the world goes wrong. What to do when the world goes wrong? Don't protest social problems at the expense of neglecting the spiritual issues. So, I mean, I'm being a little softer. I don't know if Paul would say that. Brother Mark, because I don't appear that he did any social problem issues, you know what I mean? But I'm saying, so it probably should be focused and don't spend much time on the social problem. I can't go that far yet, but I will say, don't focus on the social problem to the point that you neglect the spiritual problems and the spiritual solutions, like prayer, like living Christ-like, being faithful. Be sure, when the world goes wrong, to prioritize the spiritual and make sure that you know that the person who needs the most help and focus is you in your walk with God. Be sure you're being all you can be before you start helping others. Because you can't be a help if you're not walking in the Spirit. God's not going to bless it. And then thirdly, obey God. Make sure that you're not guilty of another sin pointing out someone else's sin. And I'll say probably the biggest one is pride. If we're not careful, we get prideful of what we are. Well, I don't smoke, and I don't chew, and I don't run with those who do. Whoa. That's pride. If you can't start having contempt for sinners and not compassion, you're probably prideful. And I should have wrote the verse down in Proverbs. Says these six things I do hate, a proud look or something like that. And you wonder why we don't have revival. Because we're not focusing on our sin. We are the one all that we hold. We know we got the truth. We have the Holy Spirit. So do them three things. Don't protest social problems and neglect the spiritual. Be sure to prioritize the spiritual at the top of the list and obey God. And Mr. Tammy comes to play and we stand to our feet with our heads bowed and eyes closed. I would have never preached something like this if it hadn't been in the Word of God and we weren't going through Ephesians. I would have probably never picked this passage on its own. But how do you think? This is really what Paul did. I mean, there's no way you can argue. I mean, we can look at different, read the book of Acts. Paul, you know, he was in prison more than one time. We don't see him reforming prison policies, do you? You don't see, you know, he was treated pretty bad. You don't see him reforming how many times he get beat or not when he stood for Caesar. No, when he stood for the politician, he didn't try to reform them. He tried to lead them to salvation. And now, is that your heart and attitude? Are you praying for the removal of our president or the salvation of our president? Are you praying for sinners who are all doing things they shouldn't do? And are you praying for their salvation? Or are you just praying for that to stop? Hey, we need to make sure we don't get off the spiritual road. She begins to play, I'm not going to repeat my sermon because that's what I'm fitting to do and I don't want to do that. I've already preached it. Holy Spirit spoken. You know why? Because the Word of God has been preached. Hey, if God spoke to you, I want to invite you. Hey, this altar needs to be full.